fathers, they shall be gathered in one place upon the face of this land, prepare their hearts, prepared in all things against the day when tribulation and desolation are sent forth upon the wicked. So now Latter-day Revelation is confirming what the angel told Joseph. There's trouble on the way. I want you to blow a trumpet, declare my gospel, gather Israel to a place that they may be prepared against the day of tribulation and desolation, which are being sent forth upon the wicked. So when the men of the ministry go forth and declare the gospel, they don't only preach the gospel, they preach the gathering of Israel. That out of all of this, God wants to gather His people to a choice land where He can prepare them for the return of His Son. So you have the gospel restored, but right on its heels is this judgment. And out of this same fire that burns the wicked, this fire will purify the righteous. And He will have a people prepared for Him. Behold, I will reveal, as Karen said, the priesthood by the hand of Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. We read that earlier, just a reminder. This prophecy ties together a contest between Elijah and the priests of Baal with the ministry of John the Baptist to commence the restoration of the priesthood. It was John that appeared to Joseph and Oliver. Upon you, my fellow servants, in the name of Messiah, I confer the priesthood of Aaron. That's what Joseph Smith wrote. Okay, so here's the contest. Elijah and John. Elijah's in a contest with the priests of Baal. He covers the sacrifice with water three times and prophetically forecasts baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. You remember he meets with these priests? They take an altar, they put fire under it, coals under it, they put the wood on it, they put the bullock on it, and then they're to call on their God, and all day long they rant and rave, they cut themselves, they have their incantations, and nothing happens. And then Elijah says, the time of the evening sacrifice draws nigh. And then he says, dig a trench around that and take water and pour it over the sacrifice three times. And then he prays, let it be known this day that thou art God and I am my servant. Hear me, O hear me, and turn their hearts back. Fire comes down. Well, what happens when the men of ministry go forth and preach the gospel? We baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Then we lay hands on them, and what do they receive? The baptism of fire. So this prophecy, in this event that happened with Elijah, prophetically forecasts the restoration of the priesthood in the last days, which began or was initiated with John the Baptist and culminated with Peter, James, and John, bestowing the Melchizedek priesthood, the power to bestow fire on those who hear it. So there's Isaiah. I just wish it was darker. Isaiah speaks in Isaiah 11, he speaks of a rod, a stem, the branch, the root of Jesse, as well as an ensign. Now, this is a marvelous prophecy dealing with the latter-day work and the work of Joseph Smith and Joseph Smith's seed. We heard Joseph Smith here last night. Here's what Joseph said about this chapter. He said, who's the stem of Jesse spoken of here in Isaiah? And he says, thus saith the Lord, it is Christ. Then the next question is asked, what is the rod spoken of in the first verse of the 11th chapter of Isaiah that should come of the stem of Jesse? Joseph says, behold, thus saith the Lord, it is a servant in the hands of Christ, who is partly a descendant of Jesse, or the tribe of Judah, as well as Ephraim, or the house of Joseph, on whom there is laid much power. Audentia Anderson Smith, Audentia Smith Anderson is actually Joseph Smith III's daughter. She wrote a book, and it's called The Ancestry and Posterity of Emma Hale and Joseph Smith. And she traces Joseph Smith and Emma Smith's lineage all the way back. And Joseph Smith is tied in with the tribe of Ephraim and the tribe of Judah, the kings of Queens and England, all the way back to England, Scotland, Ireland, through Charlemagne, all the way back to David. It's a remarkable book. And by the way, it's worth $900 and I have a copy. Okay. Maybe Frank could do that. Yeah, it's a hard read. It's a lot of... Like, it's kind of like reading the Begats, you know.
Well, have you read the book, the Scepter?
Judah, Scepter, and Joseph? Yeah.
That's
an awesome book.
That's a great book.
So the last question he asked, what is the root of Jesse spoken of in this chapter? And he says, it is a descendant of Jesse as well as of Joseph, unto whom rightly belongs the priesthood and the keys of the kingdom for an ensign and for the gathering of my people in the last days. So in Joseph Smith and his seed, there is a prophetic promise that God would use that seed as an ensign. And of all the churches of the Restoration, it's the reorganization that has remained with the seed of Joseph. And I don't know what role Joseph F. will play, if any. But Joseph is in our midst, and he was here last night. And he recently has united with the Restoration Branch Movement and has separated from the Church of Christ Temple Lot, not because he was angry, but he just felt like the prophecies that had been given in Latter-day Saints have been discounted in the Temple Lot Church. And they're laying aside Latter-day Revelation. They're just not using them. Now, he also says, the angel says that every soul that will not hear that prophet will be cut off. And this is what the angel quoted to Joseph from Acts. Therefore, it shall come to pass that whosoever will not believe in my words, who is Jesus Christ, whom the Father shall cause him, meaning Joseph Smith, to bring forth unto the Gentiles, and he shall give unto him power, and he shall bring them forth unto the Gentiles, it shall be done even as Moses said, they shall be cut off from among the covenant. What this prophecy is doing, it's quoted to Joseph early, he's telling that those who will not accept the Book of Mormon, which contains the words of Christ, will be cut off. And so there's Halsworth's picture of Christ. I don't know if that's what Jesus looks like, but that's what J. Halsworth said, and maybe he does. So here we have the prophecy of him pouring out his spirit, as we said. And notice he says afterwards, after the northern army is removed. Joel 2 refers to this army the angel quotes in the army that George Washington sees with the red light in the midst of it, refers to it as the northern army. If you go to Ezekiel, you find that this army is from Gog, the land of Magog, and it's Russia. And today, Russia's confederates are the Arab nations that are surrounding that little piece of real estate we call Israel. And they're going to attack Israel, and they're also going to attack the United States. George Washington saw that. Now you, all of you know, if you've talked to Jim and I, that we're feel very blessed to know about the Songs of Zion, how prophetic they are. And one of Sister Arlene's songs is called From Steeple to Steeple. The first time I heard this song, I thought of George Washington's vision. Here's what it says. From steeple to steeple, telling God's people the long war had finally been won. The army retreated, at long last defeated. We knew we had won when the angels came down. You remember in George Washington's vision, he saw America was nearly overcome? And then he saw legions of bright lights come down out of heaven, and the country regained its strength and the Union was preserved. Those legions of bright lights were angels. And in Arlene's prophetic song, she says, we knew we had won when the angels came down. Here's her testimony of the song. Every song she has, there's an experience with it. I was awakened from sleep with this experience. It was so real, like I was there. The bells were ringing from town to town, from village to village, proclaiming the war was over and God had sent his angels to drive the enemy from off our land, like in Washington's vision. Remarkable. So, what we have in the Church of Jesus Christ is another confirmation of what God is about to do in fulfilling the latter-day promise he gave to Joseph Smith. Not only the blessing, but also the judgment. The preservationist people. I'm so sorry it's so light in here, but well, this is...
We could move it closer. It might make it a little bit brighter if we move it closer.
Move the picture closer?
Yeah.
Just move the screen closer, Dan. I just wasn't prepared to do this outside.
Rita, just move closer to Dan.
Rita, you either move closer or we can cut you off, one or the other. Okay, this is Oliver Cowdery. And my friend Keith Wilson said he was the first academic in the Restoration. And he was really remarkable. My heart weeps that as the witnesses became separated from the church, I believe this was a great and godly man. This is what the angel told Joseph Smith, and Oliver Cowdery recounts it in his letter to Phelps. "Therefore, says the Lord, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. The wisdom of their wise shall perish, the understanding of their prudence shall be hid, for according to his covenant, which he made with his ancient saints, his people, the house of Israel, must come to a knowledge of the gospel and own that Messiah whom their fathers rejected, and with them the fullness of the Gentiles be gathered in to rejoice in one fold under one shepherd." And I want to make a parenthetical statement here. Bless our hearts as a church. We know this. We have this book, but really we don't concentrate on this part of the message, the restoration of the house of Israel. It's an ancillary point, and it's really fundamental. It's primary, because all that he's doing is to honor this covenant and gather his people for the return of his son. Here's Joseph. This is what the angel says. The angel says to Joseph, "He has therefore chosen you as an instrument in his hand to bring to light that which shall perform his act, his strange act, and to bring to pass a marvelous work and wonder." And then he makes this promise. And you 70, listen to this. "Wherever the sound shall go, it shall cause the ears of men to tingle. And wherever it shall be proclaimed, the pure in heart shall rejoice, while those who draw near to God with their mouths and honor him with their lips, while their hearts are far from him, will seek its overthrow and the destruction of those by whose hands it is carried. Therefore, marvel not if your name is made a derision, and by a byword among such, if you are an instrument in bringing it by the gift of God to the knowledge of the people." So, the promise is if we take this message, it will tingle in the ears of men and cause the pure heart to rejoice. In another place it says, Oliver says, "and they will seek the way to Zion." They won't know about Zion if we don't declare it. And the Book of Mormon says, "Blessed are they who shall seek to bring forth my Zion at that day, for they shall have" what? "The gift and the power of the Holy Ghost." Remember we talked about the power yesterday? If we take part B and replace part A, forget part A, we not only don't fulfill the covenants, we don't have the power to win men to Christ. "I, the Lord, will be a God to the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the coast of the earth. And I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth." Brother Dan, I am in almost trembling when I think of the work that could begin in the South Sea Islands to reclaim these people in time for them to be gathered in into the land of Zion. It is just remarkable that God has preserved that testimony, and he's waiting on you and Chuck and others that will go and reconstitute that work. And in those days, at that time, the Lord says, though Israel and Judah have been driven and scattered, they shall come together. They shall come weeping with supplications. I will lead them. They shall go and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion. Their faces thitherward shall say, come, let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. And the watchman upon Mount Ephraim shall say, arise, let us go where? To Zion, unto the holy mount of the Lord our God, for he will teach us his ways and instruct us to walk in his paths. I believe the South Sea Islands are probably beautiful from the pictures I've seen. There are beautiful places all over the world, but there's a place where God wants his people, and he wants to bring them to Zion. And this is our task.
And that holy mount is what's mentioned in Joel too.
Yeah, exactly. Won't it be something? This is another one of Sister Arlene's songs, and I'm going to show you some of the words. Here's the chorus. Gather her babies, all her young men, all her fair daughters, go gather them in, raised from the dust, and the tears where they bow. Won't it be something to see Israel smile? Do your hearts catch the vision? Do they feel the thrill? As we consider the magnitude of the work that's before us, and that we can be a part of that, you and I, As small and weak as we are, God can empower us, if we believe in this message, to be the instruments to actually help foment this marvelous work. Therefore, when the fullness of the gospel as was preached by the righteous upon this land shall come forth, he's referring to the Book of Mormon, it shall be declared to the Gentiles first, and whoso repent shall be delivered, for they shall understand first the plan of salvation and restoration for Israel as the Lord manifested to the ancients. So Oliver Cowdery's telling us there's no separation. We can't separate the fullness of the gospel from the gathering of Israel. It's part and parcel. They shall be baptized with water and with the Spirit. Lift up their hearts with joy and gladness, for the time of their redemption shall roll on, and for their obedience to the faith they shall see the house of Jacob come with great glory, even with songs of everlasting joy, and with him partake of salvation. Unlike our dear Protestant friends who believe in an individual salvation, we believe in a corporate salvation. We believe that God is going to save his people. All Israel will be saved. But not all Israel is Israel, the scripture says. But Israel is going to be saved, and the house of Jacob is going to come singing songs of everlasting joy. So this book, he says, when the fullness of the gospel which was preached on this continent, he means the Book of Mormon, when it comes forth, the Gentiles shall understand the plan of salvation and restoration for Israel. Again, Oliver Cowdery writes, and this was to Brother Joseph, remember that he who does this work, and he's talking to you and I, who is thus favored of the Lord, it's Joseph, but he refers to us also, must do it with his eyes single for the glory of the same and the welfare and restoration of the scattered remnants of the house of Israel. You see, that's why the message of the Book of Mormon is the same message as the church. It's to offer salvation to us individually and to the house of Israel collectively, that a city can be built where there's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, not only in our hearts, but lived out in the corporate expression of what we call Zion. An 1830 edition of the Book of Mormon. The book is not a book about Mormons, as we said yesterday. It's a book about a set of covenants God made with the house of Israel. It's written upon the plates taken from the plates of Nephi, which is to show unto the remnants of the house of Israel what great things the Lord hath done for their fathers, meaning the prophets, that they may know the covenants of the Lord, that they are not cast off forever. This message, when it's taught to the Lamanites and to the rest of the house of Israel, will tingle in their ears. The problem is, we're not declaring that message, and that's why it hasn't been tingling. And also the convincing of Jew and Gentile that Jesus is the Christ.
If anybody wants the references for what you just said.
Okay.
The prophets are our fathers. That's 3 Nephi 9:63. We are the children of the prophets.
Okay. Thank you, Karen.
And then Acts 3:25. We are. So both in the Book of Mormon and in the New Testament.
It's also in section 26 of the Doctrine.
Section 26 of the Doctrine of Covenants.
Now, you all know this parable of Zenos. He talks about taking the branches and putting them in different parts of the vineyards. Yeah, Dan.
A question. You know, when we were talking about the prophet Zenos, do you think that at any point in time there will be vindication or information coming forth on this particular prophet?
I do.
Because he's mentioned in the Book of Mormon, and we have this prophecy. Obviously, he was a prophet.
Well, and Paul quotes him.
Yeah, I know, but he doesn't mention him by name. He quotes it.
We know about him because the Nephites had the brass plates.
Right.
So that's where his prophecy is recorded.
So when we find it.
But I'm wondering, as throughout Israel and the rest of the prophets, there's been record of them recorded in other places.
Well,
and I'm wondering if maybe this prophet has recorded someplace, but yet it's not made known to the world.
Well, he's spoken to every tribe, and he says they will bring their rich treasures. They will bring their prophecies. So certainly we're going to find out more about him. So he talks about grafting in these branches. Of course, the grafting process really is accomplished through baptism. Wherefore, let us take the branches of these which I have planted in the nethermost parts of my vineyard, and let us graft them into the tree from whence they came. Okay? And the branches of the natural tree will I graft in again into the natural tree. So he took like Lehi's colony, planted them here. He's going to take them and graft them back in. They're going to come to a knowledge of their fathers. They're going to know the gospel. They're going to be baptized. They're going to know the promises. I will graft in the natural branches of the tree. And thus I will bring them together again, and they shall bring forth the natural fruit, and they shall be one. So all the remnants of Israel are going to be grafted back in, and they're going to become one tree again. That's a metaphor, but you know, if you use the branches, he clipped them off, then he cut off the bad Gentile branches, he's going to graft these branches back in. That grafting again is through what we saw with Elijah. Baptized in water and in spirit, you're restored to a knowledge of the truth, you're grafted back in. So what's the office work of the Book of Mormon? In Latter-day Revelation, Jesus says, I came into my own received me not. But as many as received me, gave I power to do many miracles and become the sons of God, even to them that believed on my name, gave I power to obtain eternal life. Well, that's what Jesus did when he came. But notice this. Even so, in the latter days, I've sent mine everlasting covenant into the world to be a light to the world, to be a standard for my people, for the Gentiles to seek to it, and to be a messenger before my face to prepare the way before me. Wherefore, come ye unto it. This is from section 45 of the Doctrine and Covenants, paragraph 2. The Book of Mormon contains the fullness of the gospel. It is his everlasting covenant. It is the light to the world. It's the standard for his people as well as the Gentiles, and it is a messenger to prepare the way before him. And in that day, the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and darkness, and the meek also shall increase, and their joy shall be in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. So this is Isaiah 29 speaking of the sealed book. We know this is the Book of Mormon. The deaf will hear, the blind will see. Now notice this. This is an emendation in our inspired version. It's only in the inspired version. Same writer, Isaiah, hear ye deaf, and look ye blind, that ye may see, for I will send my servant unto you who are blind, yea, a messenger, to open the eyes of the blind, and unstop the ears of the deaf, and they shall be made perfect, notwithstanding their blindness, if they will hearken unto the messenger, the Lord's servant, Dan.
Now, when it's talking about the deaf and the blind, I kind of take it as not literally the deaf and the blind, but those who will not hear or have not heard, and those who have not seen because their eyes are obscured because of the darkness in which they walk. And as this light breaks forth, and those scales will fall from their eyes, and their ears will be unstopped, and they will perceive the message as it is brought. That's the way I know.
In one of our Arlene's songs, she says, awake all ye blind, see the wonder. Arise all ye deaf, hear the horn. The trumpets are blowing this morning. This day shall a kingdom be born, or a nation be born. Yeah, Brother David.
Well, I just want to say, I think that scripture's got a lot of layers to it. I agree with what you said. But I also think that if you look at history, history tells us the Book of Mormon came forth in 1830s, just a few years later. The deaf and the blind, that's when the Braille was invented. And I think those are markers in time that are also there embedded within that scripture for those that have eyes to see and ears to hear. There's other things in Isaiah that he gives us when he talks about this book coming forth from the earth that are time markers.
Very
and
good.
At one point it says that the potter will say to the potter, you don't know me. Well, right about that same time, what was printed? The Darwin's book on that started this whole evolutionary theory. I mean, there is no other activity in human history that fits so perfectly as the coming forth of the Book of Mormon. It was markers in time that I think are embedded in history.
I think that all prophecy is got echoes or layers, and there are many, many times it's fulfilled in more than one way, and there's actually evidence in our church and in the Church of Jesus Christ, and I've published this, where they've laid hands on the blind and they have received their sight, new eyes. And so there's that, there's the Braille, there's the time in which it came forth, there's, as Dan says, and I think it's probably its most magnificent manifestation, is to cause our hearts and our eyes, our ears to be open to believe. But all of that's true. But this is the office work of the Book of Mormon. That is his messenger. And it says in the Book of Mormon, I don't have it here, but come unto Christ and be perfected in him. And so the Book of Mormon is that which introduces us to, persuades us to, and changes us to become like him. That's the keynote message of the Latter-day Works, beginning with that book. And it just unfolds from that point. So what is our task? I believe we should preach the fullness of the gospel. And Latter-day Revelation says, this is from section 39, thou shalt preach the gospel which I've sent forth, the covenant, sent forth to recover my people, which are of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass that power shall rest upon thee, and thou shalt have great faith, and I will be with thee and go before thy face. Well, brethren, do we want great power in our ministry? Do we want it to rest upon us? Here's how it comes. Preach the fullness of my gospel, because it is the promise or the covenant sent forth to recover my people. And it shall come to pass that power will rest on us if we go out in faith and declare this message. So there are many people that preach Christ, and we champion that. But we're the only people, those who have the book, the only people that can restore them to a knowledge of the covenants and bring them into that full relationship with the Lord so they know who they are and whose they are.
I like this scripture because it gives us definition. A lot of people say, well, we're just to preach the gospel. Mm-hmm. But this one has definition. The fullness of the gospel is the covenant. You know, that's what we're talking about here. The rest of 39 takes you through the doctrine of Christ, through faith, baptism, and repentance, faith, baptism, laying on our hands. So that's all incorporated in coming into, and that's a good one for that covenant relationship.
Thank you, Karen. Okay, now, we'll pick up, I don't know what the time is.
It is 10:42.
Okay, so we have a little bit of time. I want to entertain, I don't know if I covered what you wanted well enough. Okay, any questions about this? How many of you are up for the task?
We can get up.
We can get up, can't we?
Yes, we can do it.
Okay, so, you know, sometimes we're discouraged, sometimes we're divided as a people, and this branch won't interact with this branch. And I think our focus shouldn't be on that. Our focus should be on doing the things that He called us to do. That actually was in the last revelation that came to the conference. Do the things that we can do. God will provide the increase. All we have to do is be positive, energetic, and faithful. And if you don't go to Tahiti, if you don't go to the Quad Cities, if you don't go to England, if you don't go to Africa, there are people that are. Send your prayers, send your money, send your support. Pray that God will send more laborers into the vineyard. And, you know, there are people, Karen is a missionary. She's not an ordained minister, but she's a missionary, and every one of us are called to be a missionary. She's been to Africa many times. And she's brought ministry. And you can bring ministry here or in other places, wherever the Lord opens the door, but we have to simply desire it, and God will provide the increase. Brother Jim.
This is a real good insight into this, which is given to Joseph Smith III in section 119a. Prosecute the missionary work in this land and abroad as far and widely as you may. All are called according to the gift of God within, and to the intent that all may labor together, let him that labors in the ministry and him that toileth in the affairs of the men of business and of work labor together with God to accomplish the work entrusted to them. Not everybody has ordained ministry. Some people have the ability to labor in the world and do things to support the efforts of those in the ministry, because they're talented in business and raising money or lots of other things. So God has given to all of us several gifts, but they're all for the good of the kingdom.
I have something exciting.
Yeah?
Okay, I think it's exciting. You know what it said in Joel 2 about the visions and the dreams in the last days? It also says that in Acts 2,
yes,
which was what Moroni quoted, just saying. And Sunday, April 10th, we had 570 in our congregation at St. Stephen. And I'm so excited. The Lord just put the correlation of it on my heart when I was praying. And what happened was we had 270 shared visions. This exact thing that we're talking about here, we have 170 that gave us a historical view of the fact that Section 56 was being fulfilled. The message had gone to the rich and the learned nations, and how fast that had taken by
Section 58.
58. Mm-hmm. What did I say?
6. Okay.
I'm thinking of, okay, Section 58, and how fast that had taken root, and then how fast it had collapsed, and how few will accept it now. But his sheep are still hearing his voice, and we're glad for that wherever they are. But then the next thing was a vision, which Dan had recently got, which just showed the pure love of God and how the filthy, nasty, wretched pools of water were made clean by the blood of Christ and his atonement, but how that was happening in several places, okay? And then we heard, this is just amazing. And then we heard we tell about how everything they planned had gone awash, but what the Lord had planned had come beautifully through to the salvation and to the understanding of one man who then knew what priesthood was and was ordained into the priesthood. And how, you know, he read the scripture about how the Lord would leave the 99 to go get that one, and how his ways are higher than our ways. And then we heard a vision of God and Christ, where it was my son who had actually seen God and Christ. But what was significant in this one was that the 70 would go out and they would plant seeds. And then then all of a sudden, you know, like there were lights, he said, all over the world, just spots of light. And they coalesced together and were gathered into one place. And there's a vision of this. It's you can go to St. Haven, April 10th, 2016.
And hear the recording of it.
Hear the recording of it. And it's just wonderful how the Lord laid out for us. And then Brother Doug Patterson was given to give us kind of time for the whole thing, where he gave us the calling of Peter, James, and John. You know how they were in the boat, and there were no fish, and the Lord was alive, and he called them, and they caught fish, and he called them these fishes of men, and the Lord was crucified. And afterwards, they'd done this great work, and they went back fishing. And they were fishing, couldn't catch anything again. The reason the Lord was on the shore, and he called to them, and said, fish on the other side. Now they didn't recognize him. But they fished on the other side. And when they caught fish, they got the message. That was Christ. That he would stand on the shore. And they came in and they, you know, communed with the Lord. That's where he has to do love with feed my sheep. In that, though, they counted the fish. Here's this miraculous thing happened. The risen Lord standing talking to them, and they count the fish. And that was all. There's 153 fish. Anyway, and then he took us to the scripture, section 58, where he said that, now I'm shy of saying it, that where he talked about how the Lord, you know, people are looking for that power of the Lord, but power comes in judgment, and how the Lord wanted us to know that even our division is his power, because he was looking for that people that would continue to take this gospel into all the world. And not stop. That united effort to take into all the world. And he talked about how from 1830 to 1984, I think it would be 3 years that the people had taken the gospel into the world. And then 1984 came. And how the Lord was trying to, through his 70 and through the work that he's called now, to keep what was most important to him going. And that was getting this message of these covenants. And he put on my heart, Lord put on my heart, that there are very, very few who are here now in this day. Very few. But that didn't matter. Mm-hmm. Just like Gideon and his 300. You know, they didn't look at the pots and the candles and say, you're the Lord. We've got swords. They said, okay, Lord, we're going to 300 will do what you say, because then it's the Lord's hand and it's his hand that does the increase. And so that whole vision was given in that Sunday just preparing us.
That, and that was just before conference.
It was the Sunday before conference, and I have a testimony that I should give it to you to make sure, I give it to you, just to make sure that the part that I summarized for you was, you know, what you feel about.
You know, Karen, I want to interject here. You refer to it, they may not all know here, but in section 58, paragraph 3, Jesus, the revelation says that the gospel would first go to the rich, the learned, the noble, and the wise nations. And he says, and it did. And then he says, then cometh the day of my power, and it shall go to the halt, the lame, the blind, the poor nations of the earth. So Randy and Rex didn't count 153 fish, but they did count 119.
Yeah.
I think, whatever. So we see evidence all around us of the fact that God is getting ready to make bare his arm, and his power is going to come as the gospel begins going to the halt, the lame, the poor, and the blind nations. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't people in America that aren't going to receive the gospel. But it does mean that there is certainly, this is an evidence of what time it is and what God is about to do. And so this should be exciting to all of us. This should really stir us in our imaginations to go back to, that's why we had this primer today, to go back to what did the Lord say in the very beginning we were supposed to do? We were supposed to preach the fullness of the gospel and restore Israel to a knowledge of the covenants that he had made, and then there would be power attendant with our ministry. Sister Karen.
One of the things that really struck me also is that people are looking for spiritual gifts and they're receiving them. Those dreams and those visions. I mean, that's, Jonah says in that vision, it was the same vision that Joseph as a 14-year-old, that young man saw, of God and Christ and that pure love of God, that he's furthering his work, right? We're looking for those, but so many of us are just cutting ourselves off from the revelation of it because we don't want to hear it and don't know it. But I was struck that here we are receiving visions, and we don't know that we are. And those visions, those dreams, are directing us in terms of what's going to happen.
They're not only are we having some, but they're going to increase.
Yes.
And as the judgment is poured out, there's going to be a great demarcation. There's going to be great evidence here and great judgment here. And we've got to purify our lives. We've got to go back to the drawing board and daily find ways to extract from our lives. Maybe it's like Kathy said this morning, it's just an indication. We've got to extract from our lives those things that stand between us and God so that we can be recipients of this outpouring of the Spirit to take the gospel in power wherever we go. Brother Bob. Then I think we're going to head toward the next thing here. Go ahead, Brother Bob.
In the front of my doctorate cabinet, I don't think it's with everyone, was printed the lectures on film. And I read them years ago, but recently I read them again. And there's power in what the message is there. And I thought it's really significant that what is talked about there. And from what I've read, it was probably written down by Sidney Rickens with Joseph Bell. But they talk about faith and what, how fitting that was at the beginning of the book. You know, teaching the people about faith. And one of the statements that stands out to me is that they said in the lectures that God works by faith. That the power, faith is a principle of power and action. And that's what he used for creation. And I thought, I have always thought of faith as something from man, to connect man to God, but it's more how fitting it is that he himself would use faith. And it opens up just a whole new door. Those lectures are really profound. Lecture 3 talks about the attributes of God. And that alone, I mean, You talked about go back to the drawing board.
Well, that's
a journey.
Yeah, and that was the foundation for the outpouring of the endowments that these men had. And Joseph makes it clear, or Sidney, whoever actually formulated those, that faith is the first principle in revealed religion and the foundation of all righteousness. So faith is a fruit, it's a principle, and it's a doctrine. So it's amazing. Yeah. Yeah, we do have to go back to the drawing board. So, any other questions about the previous class? Okay. Are you guys, you need a stretch, or you ready to jump in? We got a couple minutes. You can take a stretch.
Guys, I don't read you every day.